So as we gather together here today, December 20th, we are drawing close to Christmas. In a few days, we will be celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you look around, you see the festive mood that everyone is in. You see everybody is busy getting ready for Christmas. Some time with friends and family, celebrating, enjoying. You know, we talk about at this time the good tidings and the joy and the peace that this season brings. And when we look at all of those things, and as we are gathered together here for our last Bible study, as we go into this season, we are in Judges chapter 7. That's what I'm stuck with. Okay. Or I shouldn't say I'm stuck with, but that's where we are. And from that portion of scripture, as you are listening to all these positive, upbeat, joyous messages and teachings, I have to figure out somehow to give you a Christmas message, or at least a message of hope from the book of Judges. Not an easy task, but I hope that God, through the help of the Holy Spirit, speaks to each and every one of us. And somewhere along the line, we find a Christmas message in this text that's in front of us. The text that's in front of us is a familiar text to us. When we look at the book of Judges, and when we talk about deliverers, and when we look at all the judges that are named in this book, Gideon is one that most of us are very familiar with. And when we look at Gideon, we are definitely familiar with the story that's in front of us today. So I hope God speaks to you through his word today. As we ended the Bible study last week, as we were in chapter 6, we were looking at putting on fleece, right? What does it mean that we see Gideon put a fleece in front of God? And very quickly, I explained it to you just to touch on a couple of points. Putting a fleece is not a biblical way to make a decision, especially on this side of the cross where we are filled and have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the reason why the fleece is not a not ideal for a Christian person, or something that we should not do, is it you are literally doubting the word of God. Because what you are saying to God is, I will listen to you and I will do what you tell me to do after you listen to me and you do what I'm telling you to do. Mm-hmm. You see? And so it's very, very, very important. And whenever, okay, and you know, I think all of us who are sitting here at one point or another have fallen into this trap, okay? Because we have to make a decision, and then we try to make that decision by putting somewhat a fleece. We might not call it a fleece, but we are trying to do that, right? So let me just give you a very simple example before we move on to our text today. Is you know you are in a relationship with someone, and you know, as you read the scripture, you know that this relationship is not approved by the word of God, right? So you know that already, that, you know, as I study the Bible, as the man of God or other people share with me and tell me that you are going down a wrong path, right? So you say, I'm going to find out what God wants me to do. Because a lot of people, right, especially when you are dating, we all become very much missionaries. We want to evangelize other religion by marrying them. You know, so we know that we are not supposed to do that. So what kind of a fleece we will put there, right? Well, we won't say, God, should I leave? No, we'll say, God, do you want me to stay? Then do this. See, because the heart desire is to stay. Our desire is not to go. So our even the way we put fleece, it kind of reveals our heart. But where the word of God has made it clear, we don't need to put a fleece, right? Just like, you know, about scripture is very clear to us how we are to treat those who are orphans, those who are hungry. Right? If somebody comes right now and knocks on the door after we are done with the scripture and we are enjoying our meal and fellowship, some hungry person comes, we don't have to gather up and say, hey guys, let's pray, let's see what God wants us to do. We know what we have to do, right? We feed the person. Doesn't matter who he is or she is. We feed. So where the word is clear, we have to follow the word. So that's where I'm going to stop with that. Now I want you to turn with me as we open up this Bible study. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we are going to read first three verses. As we go through this chapter 7. What we have in front of us is sometimes, you know, when you look at a chapter like this, there is a main theme in this chapter. And then when you look at this chapter and you kind of glean a little bit lessons from here and there, here, this chapter is very evident what it is speaking of. And what we have in front of us, if I were to tell you in one word, is the word faith. This chapter is faith. Right, so when we come into the New Testament, and what is the chapter that deals with faith? Hebrews chapter 11. I can almost, you know, and we're going to see the glimpses of it here in Judges chapter 7. So Hebrews chapter 11, first three verses says this, okay? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How do you see invisible things? By faith, right? By faith. All of us who are sitting here in this room, all of us who say we are born again, those of you who are listening, has anyone met somebody who has actually had a glorified body? None of us have. We trust that because of the word of God says that. We have faith in that fact, that when we pass from this life to next, he has promised us an eternal life. We are living on that faith. And why do we believe that? Because we read throughout the scripture how he has been faithful, how he has been good, and how he has, you know, he has always been with us. That is how the faith works for us, right? And so that's why over here it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, each and every one of us who's sitting here, right, we have certain things that we are praying for, right? Somebody might be looking for a spouse. Somebody has a wayward child. Somebody needs to buy a home. Somebody needs to, have certain relationship that needs to be reconciled. There needs to be forgiveness, right? Whatever it is that we are, each one of us, every single one of us here is praying for something, right? On what basis are we praying? On this, the substance of things hoped for. You are hoping. And as those of you who were part of the Bible study last Sunday when we did a Christmas message, our hope is based not on something that is not a solid foundation. Our hope is built on a rock, Jesus Christ. That's why we hope for the substance of things that we have not seen. Turn with me to another verse. Before we go there, just quickly, while you are in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 27. And in interest of time, let's just read that one verse. It says there, okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 says, by faith, and this is speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses did not fear the Pharaoh who he can see because he feared the one who's invisible. Why do we live the life that we live? Because we fear the one who's invisible, right? That, yes, there are dangers on this earth. Yes, there are people, that are evil and that can cause us a lot of harm, but we fear the one, right, who can put us in hell.
Yeah.
So that's what this is speaking about. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says this to us. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says to us, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Meaning if you are born again, right? Doesn't say if you are a church member. It doesn't say if you are born in a Christian family. It says for whoever, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory over the world? And it says simply two words, right? It says our faith. Our faith. Our Christian walk is about faith. You know, and I'll give you a great quote. From, I don't know how many of you might have heard of this guy, but, and if I can get to it, his name is J.G. Stipe, okay? And this is what he says about faith. And I think it's important everybody understands this, right? So this is what he says. He says, faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one, and they should use it regularly. But it isn't safe to use somebody else's. See? Faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but not somebody else's. It's not safe to do so, right? And so every one of us need to have our own faith. Sometimes we say our father's faith, but our father's faith cannot save us, right? I cannot save my son, and I cannot stand on my father's faith. Each one of us have to have an individual relationship with Christ. We have to have our own faith. And so this chapter that's in front of us, the way we are going to break it down is the first 8 verses in this chapter, it talks to us about God testing our faith. Okay? Then the verses 9 to 15, the first part of the verse 15, it talks about God who encourages our faith. And then the rest of the chapter, where we are going to learn about how God rewards or blesses our faith. When we walk in the faith, how God rewards us. Now, faith is a word that is thrown around in our society very loosely. Oh, I have faith. Anytime we are speaking to someone, right, or we are trying to have a conversation, we will tell them, hey, you gotta have faith. You know, just keep up the faith. Faith is used very loosely, okay? It matters who you have the faith in.
Yes.
Right? It's not just having faith for faith's sake or having faith in faith. We come from a nation where there are billions of people who are very devout and they are very sincere about their faith as they worship a rock or a stone. Right? As they worship those pagan deities, whatever deities they have created, they are very sincere. That is a sincere faith. Don't misunderstand for a minute that person who's worshiping a false god, his faith is any less than yours. The difference between us and them is they have put a faith in a wrong place, right? In the wrong god. They are worshiping something that cannot do anything. And there are reasons behind it, which we have covered it many times. We are not going to go deeper into it, but their faith is sincere. When they go, sometimes I think they are more faithful or more devout than we are. You know, look at a person who practices Islam. No matter where they are, when it's time to pray, guess what they do? They take off their carpet. If it's in the middle of the road, if they are doing their business, whatever they are doing, they are very sincere, right? Meanwhile, we find any excuse that we can not to pray, you know? So they are very sincere in their faith. But who you have faith in matters, right? We have a faith in a living God, one who is alive. That's who we have our faith in. And that is what is demonstrated here in the Judges chapter 7. And it's a wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture. I hope some of you had a chance to read it. I hope God spoke to you through this word, these words. It certainly did to me. And I hope you are blessed by today's Bible study. So let's read together. Verse 1, 20 minutes into the our Bible study, we are at verse 1. The Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped besides the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. We know, as we looked at last time, Gideon, who was afraid, God gave him the signs, assured him that, you know, I am going to give you a victory. And now, after all of that conversation in chapter 6, they are right where the Midianite army is. Okay, that's exactly where they are. They are in the, perhaps they are in the valley. Okay, and then the Israelites with Gideon are just a few miles or even kilometers away from there. Okay, that's the picture over here. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" So now they are ready. The army is there. Their camp is on the other side. They are ready to go to battle. At this time, as we will see, and as many of you know, there are about 32 to 33,000 Israelite soldiers in this camp. And God says there is a problem. And God, at this point, let me paint this scenario for you guys, okay? You are looking at a Midianite army. There are about 135,000 people there. You are about 32, 33,000 people. You are looking over them and you are like, okay, as far as I can see, they are just Midianites. If we are in that situation and God says to us, you know, there is a problem. What is going to be our first thought? Yeah, God, I think we need more people. At least let's even something out. Maybe we need to double up. You know, if there are 135, we need to be at least 65,000 people, right? But God, as it says in Isaiah chapter 55, what does it say? Tell us there. My ways are not your ways. Right? And God says, you are too many. There are too many of you. And I want you to just, you know, as we go through this this portion of scripture, I don't want you to misunderstand. God is not against large numbers. God is not against big churches. Okay? That's not the point over here. The point is God getting the glory, right? Gideon said that he is the least of all the tribes. That's what he said, okay? Now, God wants to make sure that when this victory comes, everyone knows that it is God who delivered them, not because of their strength. Even here, God says, right? That's what it says. My own hand has saved me. I don't want you to say, my own hand has saved me. As I think, if I'm not mistaken, one of God's servants, whose name is Dr. Bob Cook, he has coined this phrase. And what it says over there is, if you can explain what is going on in your ministry, God is not in it. If your church is flourishing, if you happen to have a ministry is flourishing, and you can explain it how you are doing it, then God is not in it. Because miracle cannot be explained. And that's why it's very futile for so many of us to sit there and argue about some of them. Hey, how did God feed 20,000 people with just a couple of fishes and loaves of bread? It's a miracle. Cannot explain it. How did a 38 guy who was sick for 38 years, how did he get healed? It's a miracle. That's the whole idea of a miracle, is that it's God is in it. Only He can do it. So if you can explain it, whatever, right? Whatever it is in your life, you can explain it. God is not in it. Unless that reason you say is, hey, God did it, you know? And this line, that the last sentence that we read in verse 2, we need to be very careful about that in our own life. Don't fall into this trap, right? Where we are not giving glory to God, and we say, my own hand has saved me. Because we fall into that trap. You know, it's our great planning you know, we put this program together and then this happened and this happened. You know, I worked hard. I worked, I was studying for 10 hours, 12. And of course, as we will see at the end of the chapter, God honors our hard work. Don't get me wrong. God honors our hard work. But always remember, the glory belongs to God. Right? Wherever each and every one of us is in our life right now, you know, a lot of you are fairly successful from the secular point of view. You have made a good life here in America. God has blessed us with a material blessing. Some of us have a good job, right? We are a happy family. Do not ever forget that it is God who has done it. Yeah, it's God. Don't forget to give him glory. And God here wants to make sure that that the people, the Israelites, understand what he is doing, that he is delivering them. You know, and that is another reason for a miracle. Miracle always takes place to do what? Give glory to God. Bring people to God. When we were going through, right? Let's see how well everybody remembers when we were going through the Gospel of John. What was our main verse in that Bible study? John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe, right? And that's why Jesus performed all the miracles that he performed, that we may believe. And so God is going now to going to test their faith. There are too many of you. Imagine that. Imagine if God came to one of our churches and said, hey, let me see your bank balance. Oh, wow, you got too much money. You need to get rid of some of them. What would happen? What would happen? let me take it more personal. What if God came to one of us and said, you got too much money and you need to, I need to take some of it. I'm going to take, as we will see here, he took two-thirds of them away. What if he said, okay, I'm going to take two-thirds of your money? And all of you are counting right now. Verse 3. Some of the men are saying, what about the shoes? Maybe they can take away the shoes. But the Lord said to Gideon, their wife's shoes, okay? But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still I skip verse 3. Verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Two-thirds gone.
Right.
What was the reason? Why did they leave?
Because they were afraid.
They were afraid. What is the principle here in play? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verse 8. By the way, today, if you have this time, if you have this weekend, take time to read Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's probably about 18, 20 verses. It's not a long chapter. Read Deuteronomy 20, one of the great chapters in the Bible, especially if you are in ministry. Read Deuteronomy 20. It's a great chapter, great lesson on how to be used for God. All right? Criteria to be used for God. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. It says, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. This is the law that God had given to people through Moses, and it is just being reminded once again over here. Okay? If you are fearful, leave. Guess what happens if you are with somebody on a battleground who is fearful? They are going to make you run. Right? Look, there were 33,000 of them. Here, 22, meaning two-thirds of them. That means for every one guy who was not fearful, there were two surrounding him who were fearful. When they started to run, when they started to leave, guess what would have happened? they would have discouraged the other guy. And that's why it is so important who you do ministry with. Okay? These are practical lessons that I'm giving you. It is important who you do ministry with, because the guy next to you, if he is fearful, he is never going to let you move ahead. Right? Imagine when Paul is getting on a boat to go, and he knows that there is going to be a storm. If there is a fearful guy, guess what he's going to do? He's going to say, hey, don't do it. Don't do it. You know? And it's important. You know, there are two kinds of fear. What you will see over here later on, what we will see, is Gideon is full of fear too. But there are two kinds of fear. Okay? There is a fear that makes you flee away from God. And then there is another fear that makes you flee to God. Which fear you have, it's important, right? We, and listen to me carefully, if you block out all the other stuff, we are not to be fearful of a devil, because he will fight against you. You cannot be fearful of the world, because they will hate you. You cannot be fearful of the enemy of the gospel, because they will persecute you, okay? And certainly do not be fearful of a lukewarm Christian, okay? Because he is not, instead of encouraging you, he will abandon you. He will leave you, right? At the cross, there was only John. Oh, everybody had left. All those people he fed, all those people who walked with Christ, there was only John and the four women over there. They will abandon you. But fear God. Fear God. Because what will he do? He will protect us and he will lead us. His fear will lead us and protect us. What does Psalm 91 tell us? Though 1,000 may fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right fall, what will happen? They will not come near you. Right? They will not come near you. You need those people who have a strong faith. John Wesley, perhaps this is not the right time to use this, but John Wesley said this, okay? A lot of you know this quote. He says, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. Some other places he said that, give me 100 men like these and I will conquer the world. You need men who believe in God. And these men were fearful. You cannot be in the ministry if you are fearful. You cannot be in a ministry if you are fearful. Okay? And so here it says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Now there are about 10,000 people left, and God says, oh, there are still too many. Think about that. It says, bring them down to the water and we'll test them for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who leapt, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who leapt, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.
Out of 32,000, only
300.
Yeah.
300.
Right.
Now, when we look at this portion of scripture, those who drank the water a certain way, and the others who kneeled down and drank the water. Okay. Now, I can spiritualize this, and I can give you tell you there are a lot of people out there. They give you reasons why. Okay. I'm not going to read too much into this, why the ones who left. Bible is very silent about it. We will remain silent about it. But there are a couple of lessons that I want to share with you, and I want us to see from this, okay? When the people went to drink water, did they know they were being tested? They did not. What is the time of water? There was a time of what? Little bit of a rest, respite, refreshing, right? They were going to go, perhaps whatever weapon they had, they put it down, they went into the water, and they were going to drink that water, right? Be careful in your Christian walk, because it's that time of respite might be the time God is watching you. And I was reading about a story about a senior pastor. And what he said in there is, whenever I am going to take an associate pastor or somebody who's going to be in a ministry, who's going to be working with me, I go on a drive with them in their car. Because I want to see how they drive and how neat their car is. That tells me something about them. That doesn't mean if the car is neat and they drive well, that they are going to be a good pastor or a good servant of God. But he says it gives me some idea about how they are living. What we do in our daily life, it speaks of us. God, before God puts you into that position, are you faithful in what God has given you? Right? Everybody wants to preach in front of 5,000 people. Right? Everybody wants to lead a great ministry. Are you faithful in what God has given you? Even if that's just teaching a Sunday school and if there are only two kids in your class, how faithful are you in doing that? Because how well you prepare, how well you plan, and you plan to give glory, and you pour yourself out in those two kids. Or if you are leading a Bible study and only two people are showing up, how well are you preparing and you are pouring yourself? That gives God an idea, right? Not that God doesn't know, but God wants to see your faithfulness and your trust in Him, how He is preparing you to take you to where He wants you to be. And so that's one thing that we learn from here, okay? Now, what we see a picture over here, and I want you to just keep this in a context, okay? So there are people, 300 people who were picked. They probably took the water in their hand and kind of drank it while still looking around, okay? Being alert. A lot of people speak about that. The others who knelt down probably put their face in the water. They drank, perhaps they wanted to cool down or whatever. Was drinking water wrong? No. Is there anything wrong with what they did? No, nothing is wrong with that. But don't let those things that refresh you distract you from the work that is ahead. There is nothing wrong with being hardworking and having a job. Matter of fact, God commands us that we are to earn our money. But don't get so lost in it that you are distracted from God. And I'll leave it at that. I can give you five other examples on that. I'm going to leave it at that in interest of time. Don't get distracted by that refreshing. Okay? So here, now we are down to 300 people. Okay, they are down to 300 people at this time. Okay, and I have to share that. I want to move on, but I have to share this. Okay, if we are at this place, how would we feel? There were 33,000. We were outnumbered as it is at that time. Now we are down to 300, right? And so often we fall into a trap that we only focus on our resources. Am I correct? Anytime in a ministry, in a church, in our own personal life, when we sit down and when we look at the obstacle, the Midianite that is in our life, we are looking at our resources. What do I have to defeat that? Or what do I have to conquer that? Right? And when we do that, we are showing lack of faith. Okay? We are showing lack of faith. And then we are not trusting God and His resources. When David went to the battleground, every Israelite was looking at who? Goliath's size, his ability, what they have. David was the only one who was looking at who? God. He was looking at his resources. right? He was looking at his resources. And this is something that we need to remember. And all of you are going to say, this is great. You know, this is great. But as I was preparing for this this message, it convicted me. Okay, it convicted me, and I'm going to hopefully convict you. Okay, we say we know all of these things. We talk about all of this faith, right? And all what God can do for us, and how gracious He is, and how faithful it is, right? But how many of us are planning what we are going to eat when we are 70 years of age? I have. I should, you know, whatever age you are, we are planning our retirement. Hey, do I have enough in 401k? Do I have enough in my bank? Do I have enough resources to last me? Is that a lack of faith? There is nothing wrong with, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with planning. God talks about putting it in the storehouse. I am talking about our heart and our thinking. You see, it's not about how much money you have in 401k. That is not my point. My point is, what is where our heart is? Because I am telling you, if we are in the place where Gideon is standing, and a lot of us right now, we can say, hey, the stock market is down. You know, and we look at our resources. Or I'm going, yeah, I have to retire in 10 years. I have thought about it. Maybe some of you have thought about it. Yeah, I have to retire. What's going to happen? Well, that means somehow you are saying that, you know what, right now, my job is sustaining me. And after 10 years, when I'm old and I'm not able to work, then suddenly who's going to sustain me? Somehow I'm going to figure that out. But what does the, what do we pray? Give us our what? Right? Give us our daily bread. But yet we are worried about what we are going to eat 10 years from now or 15 years from now. And I tell you a reason why. Okay? I'll give you a reason why. Because we want to please what? Our flesh. It's not about what we're going to eat. Am I going to continue to have my lifestyle that I have? Am I still going to have, you know, a luxury car parked in my driveway? Am I still going to be living in this, you know, whatever home that I am living in? Am I still going to have the same lifestyle I have without sacrificing? And it comes at the cost of faith. Do we have enough faith in God's resources, or are we always going to focus on our resources? And what happens to us is we want God to do a miracle. But at our terms, right? And the thought that God put me in my heart today, you know, and He kept bringing back to this. He kept bringing back me to this this place. Okay, you go into the you know, in the book of Kings, and we look at Elijah at the time of famine. Okay, and I wanna bring your attention to the widow. Elijah and the son. When Elijah goes to that widow, how much food does she have? She says, I have enough to make bread for today that me and my son will eat and die. And we will die. That is all the resources she had, right? And Elijah, you know the story, what Elijah told her, and you know how it turned out, right? What would we do if we are at that place? You see, we say, hey, we are not in a famine times. You know, I can just walk down to the supermarket. I can go to, you know, any place, and I can just buy as much food as I want. There is plenty available everywhere. Well, let me remind you, we are not that far away, far off from year 2020. Do you remember those empty shelves in the supermarket? How fast all that food disappeared? How fast everything disappeared? Famine could be right around the corner. And I'm not trying to scare you. The point I'm trying to make over here is, okay, we trust God, but guess what we say? We say, hey, put enough oil and enough flour in the storeroom as long as the famine is going to last. As long as I can see that, I am going to trust you. True? Am I right? I have enough money, I have enough food, I have enough, to put it simply, I trust God. How about trusting God? When you make the food is done, and you don't know if there's going to be flour next day. And this is what I mean when I'm speaking about our retirement plan, our planning for next 20, next 30 years, right? As I said, there is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong. Even Bible speaks to us about building trenches and building protection and all of those kind of things. Again, this comes down to faith. If God came and told us right now, hey, I am going to feed you for the rest of your life, as long as the famine lasts, but you're not going to see it. How many of us have that faith? How many of us that have that faith? And that's where I want us to focus, especially during this Christmas season. In all this hustle bustle, when we forget who God is. It becomes very materialistic, right? What gift we got. And the point of all of these things, right? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 20. Matter of fact, I'm going to read the verse. The verse I'm going to read is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And the end of the verse, it says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, when we continue to focus on our strength, we fail. It is when we are weak, that's when we see the power of God. And we are so prideful that we never want to find ourselves so vulnerable, so weak, where God can become our strength. Here in this story, as we look at where they are, 300 people looking over 135,000 people, they understood how weak they were. You see, when God gets you in that place, you know, I love this quote from Spurgeon. I hope it resonates with you guys as well, okay? Spurgeon said this, "The promise of God shines brightest," okay? "The promise of God shines brightest in the furnace of affliction." You will never understand how wonderful God is. How gracious, how merciful, until you are in a furnace of affliction. You know, so just remember that. And let's go through the rest of the chapter here. Okay, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.'" And so what we have for the next six verses here is God encourages Gideon's faith. And I'm not going to read all the verses in interest of time, but we see that Gideon is fearful, and God gives him a hope, right? God, what does God say? That take your look. What he says in end of the verse 10, he says, "Go down to the camp with Pura, your servant." In ministry, we always need somebody who's going to strengthen you, right? I'm telling you, if you are with two people, okay, if you are alone, or if you are with somebody or a couple of brothers, you will have much more boldness in sharing the gospel. Notice that, you know, when you have another brother standing with you, you will be bold, more bold than you would be by yourself. And so here, God says, you know what, Gideon, I understand you are still afraid. You are still looking it from your eyes. Take your servant Pura with you. Okay, so they go down to the enemy camp where the Midianites and the Amalekites are. Okay, and they are all there. And then God speaks to Gideon, or God speaks to Gideon through an enemy. Okay, and look what verse 13 says. "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.'" Now, when he talks about a barley bread, okay, in the last chapter, when God came and visited Gideon, what did he say? you men of valor. You were great men, great warrior. Here, he compares him with what? A loaf of barley bread. Barley bread was a poor people's food. Poorest people's food was a barley bread. And this is probably a stale loaf of barley bread. And he says, that is going to tumble. It speaks to Gideon about humbleness. Don't look at who you are. Look at who I am. Right? It's when the pride comes in. Oh, and there is so much to say. When the pride comes in, God cannot no longer use you. God can no longer use you. Okay, he says, barley bread tumbled into a camp of Midian. It came to a tent and stuck it. And then it goes on to say, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. So even these Midianites and Amalekites had heard about Gideon, right? Much like, what does it remind you of? When the two spies went into Jericho, what did Rahab said? We have heard what your God has done. So when God sends you to have a victory, God sends, you know, prepares the heart of the other people and the puts of fear, if the fear needs to be there. And here we see that they say, hey, this is nothing but the Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So they were convinced. Through the dream, God spoke to this guy. And as Gideon heard this, he was encouraged. Great verse 15. Let's look at verse 15, okay? Look at what it says. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he did what? Worship. Before you can be a warrior, you need to be a worshiper. Before you can be a warrior, you have to be a worshiper, okay? And when you see the power of God, when you come face to face, when you acknowledge and you come to the knowledge of what God is about to do, as God encouraged him through this enemy servant, right? He understands what is happening now. The chapter 6, the encounter he had, and all of the stuff that has been going on, that comes, all of it comes over him. And he could do nothing but what? Worship. What happens to Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 5 before he goes into Jericho? He worships. Right? That is a natural inclination. When we come into the presence of God, when we understand his goodness, when we see what he has done or what he's about to do, it will put you to your knees. If that is not happening in your life, you need to self-examine. Because when you study some of this stuff that we study, it should bring you to your knees. It should bring you to your knees in worship and in reverence, giving honor to our Lord and Savior. Right? Look, so then he puts a little, by the way, I have extra 2 minutes, okay, guys? So remember that. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Some of your translation probably says jars, right? Earthen vessel. Mm-hmm. And God spoke to me today on, you know, it's a, when you go into a war, if we are going to a war with an army of 135,000, right? You would think that maybe God would give them an extra sword or a spear or a stronger armor. Look at what our weapons of warfare are, right? Look at what they have. It's a lamp, a trumpet, and a jar, okay? What does this speak to you of? Okay? What does this speak to you of? What is lamp? Light. What is trumpet? Sound, right? And then jar, what do you store in jar? Water. Okay? Light. Who is the light of the world?
Jesus,
right? When we are, what are we to proclaim? Gospel, right? And how do we do it? The power of Holy Spirit, right? Water, Holy Spirit. From you, torrents of living water will flow out of you. A jar, a lamp, and, a trumpet. Okay, we are to preach the gospel. We are to let our light shine that the people would know. Not our light. It's the light that is reflected when the Jesus, who is the light, his light reflects through us. We are just a reflector, right? We are not the sun. We are the moon, right? Moon has no light. Moon only reflects what the sun has. That's who we are. And that's how we have a victory. As we go on to read these verses, what happens? What do they do? There are three companies. He spreads them, right? And then he says, when I tell you, do what I do. Just much like what should it remind us of? What does Paul say? Imitate Christ. I'm imitated me as I imitated Christ. Right? So he tells them that you are to follow me. Look at verse 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Why did they flee? Because it says in verse 20, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. See, these people understood it was not the sword of Gideon. It was the Lord using Gideon as a sword. Okay? And so what happens? When do we have a victory over the enemy? When we break the earth, we are, if you go into Corinthians, Paul says we are an earthen vessel. We break our earthen vessel, we break and let the light shine onto people. Right? By the love that you have for each other, they will know that you are my disciple. When that light shines on the people, that's when the enemy camp is in disarray. They flee. Either they flee away to hell, or they will flee to you and become one of you. This is how we have victory. Okay? Verse 22. When the 300 blew the trumpet, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Ashea toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tebeth. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Is this a sign of disbelief? Because first, God says there are too many of you. Now he's calling other tribes to join in, right? You see that? Mm-hmm. Do you think he's disobeying God? No. Because what is happening now? Now, God has given a victory. And he's telling them to join into that victory. And perhaps some of those 22,000 men or almost 30,000 men who were gone, some of them because they were fearful, I have to believe that now they are back participating in the victory. What happens to us when we have victory in Christ, when we understand the power of Christ, when we see what God can do? What do we want to do? You want to go tell everybody. Right? We want to tell our families, come man, you gotta believe in Christ. And that is what's happening here. Hey brothers, come, join in. We have the enemy conquered. Let's destroy the enemy. And that's what is taking place over here. Right? Verse 25. It says, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Oreb means a raven. And a Zeb means a wolf, okay? They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Do you see the irony in that? When we meet Gideon, where was he? He was in a winepress. Where is he getting the victory? In the winepress. You see? It's wonderful how God works those things out, right? He kills them. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the head of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Other side of the Jordan. A coward who we met in chapter 6 became what? A conqueror in chapter 7. A coward in chapter 6 became a conqueror in chapter 7. So, you guys might say, where is the Christmas message in all of this? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. So what we looked at in the first part, God, right, tested their faith. God encouraged Gideon through the dream, said, I am going to give you a victory. That led Gideon to worship. And because Gideon believed, and the 300 who believed in that God, in the latter part, God gave them victory over the Midianites. He delivered them, right? And look how Isaiah mentions this, okay? And he says, and the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge. Some of your translation might say whip. For him like the slaughter.
Isaiah
chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of who?
Midian.
At the rock of who? Oreb. As we just read right now. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift up in the manner of an Egypt. Okay? Just to remind you, and I know all of you remember our Isaiah 10 Bible study. Here, the Israelites are being oppressed by Assyrians. Okay? You remember Assyrians, right? Sennacherib. They had this great army, and they were at the throat of the Israelites. And God is encouraging them. Okay, God is encouraging and then reminding them of the victory he gave to Gideon in Judges chapter 7. This is why it is so important for us to read our Bible. Paul tells us in the New Testament is all of these things are written to encourage us. Right? To encourage us in the time of need. And so God is reminding them at this time, right, that yes, the Assyrians are there and yes, they are burdensome to you. But look what it says. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulders, okay, and his yoke from your neck. They were pressing on his neck, okay? They were choking them. Israelites, if you remember some of those Bible studies, you know they were in a dire situation. There was no way for them to defeat this huge army. And what God is promising, and then we later on we saw, right, with the 185,000 slaughtered, when we get to Isaiah chapter 37, 38, how God delivered them out of the hand of Assyrians. And the Isaiah is giving them a prophecy over here and reminding them of the Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he says, and the yoke will be destroyed because of what? Anointing oil. Some places it will just say anointing. What is an anointing oil? Holy Spirit. When did Holy Spirit come? When God, Jesus, departed. When did Jesus resurrect? He had to die. And in order for him to die, what did he have to be? He had to be born. That is the season that we are in. We are celebrating a birth of Christ. So the yoke that empowers us, okay, the yoke of the sin that is on our neck, okay, that like it's a heavy weight that's sitting on our heart. We cannot move, okay? It disables us. It paralyzes us. It leaves us helpless. There is no answer for sin. How do we get rid of this sin? Oh, what a wretched man that I am. To answer to that, right? Jesus Christ was born in a manger. In a few days, we are going to celebrate his birthday. And yes, we know he was not born on December 25th. It doesn't matter. That's a moot point. We are celebrating his birth. No one can deny that he was born. And he died. And he was resurrected. And because of that anointing, we have freedom from who? Sin. And the power of the sin. And death has no power over us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you should thank God. You should have a joy in your heart this Christmas season as we get ready to celebrate, as you meet friends and families, and as you eat good food, and there is joy and there is festivities, remember that the burden has been lifted. And that's what should put that joy, the Christmas joy, into our heart.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ultimate gift that you gave us. That you came on this earth, born in a manger. You lived a life of obedience. You put away your divinity so that we may have life and life eternal. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We are an earthen vessel. Use us, Lord. Let your light shine through us, Lord. That when we are broken, we are completely surrendered to you, Lord. That we proclaim the gospel and that many would be drawn to you and bring glory to you, Lord.
Yes.
So, Lord, at this season of celebration, this season when we celebrate your first coming, Lord, we look up to you, Lord, and we eagerly await your second coming, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, so we pray, come Jesus, come. I submit each and every person here into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.